Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is the author of our book of the month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Learn how the conscience is a gift from God and how only through Christ can you receive a clean conscience in Reading Isaiah with Luther, the Issues Etc. book of the month, Reading Isaiah with Luther. The first stanza of the hymn, We All Believe in One True God, a hymn penned by the 16th century reformer Martin Luther, and it is into Martin Luther's treatment of the Apostles' Creed that we head today in our series on the Lutheran Confessions, dealing with Luther's small catechism with Pastor Paul McCain. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, October the 15th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In hour two of Issues Etc., we continue our series on the U.S. Constitution. Today, we're going to talk about legislative supremacy, the separation of powers and checks and balances with Dr. Russell Dawn, director of the pre-law program at Concordia University, Irvine, California. Joining us for our series on the Lutheran Confessions, Luther's Small Catechism, dealing with the Creed, its introduction in the first article of the Creed, God the Father, Pastor Paul McCain, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Todd, it's great to be with you again.
When we talked over the last few conversations about the Ten Commandments, we were answering the question, why does the Small Catechism begin with the Ten Commandments? So it seems fitting to ask here, why does the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, follow the Ten Commandments in Luther's Small Catechism?
I'm going to let Luther answer that question, okay? He says in the Large Catechism, paragraph 67, part 2, the commandments teach what we ought to do, but the Creed tells what God does for us and gives to us. Couldn't say it better myself.
How do we understand what a creed is? It's sad that we have to make this explanation, but we live in both a cultural context and a context in the church where there are vast swaths of Christians who wouldn't know a creed if it knocked on their front door.
Yeah, well, it's very simple, actually. The word creed in English comes from the Latin word, in this case, in the Apostles' Creed, credo, which means literally, I believe. And that's how the Apostles' Creed starts. I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. This creed was used originally when people were being baptized, and as adults, they would say, I believe. And this was their solemn confession of the Christian faith.
It's called the Apostles' Creed, so you do need to explain a little bit why it has that name. Many might simply assume that we have some sort of direct document written by the apostles called the Apostles' Creed. But it's a little more complicated than that, isn't it?
Correct. The way we've come to kind of just explain it very quickly is simply, well, this is the faith that the apostles confessed and taught in the New Testament. Originally, the phrase Apostles' Creed, it was based on a legend, an untrue legend, spread by a man, well-meaning, but by Rufinus in the early church, one of the Western fathers. He said, and kind of started this myth going, that each of the apostles, before they set out on their missionary journey after the ascension of Christ, they each contributed a phrase to the creed, and so 12 apostles, 12 phrases, there you have it, the Apostles' Creed. It's a quaint story. It's totally untrue. But if we take it to mean this is the faith that the apostles confessed in their writings in the New Testament, of course, it's absolutely correct. It was originally, in fact, found the earliest copy of it that we have dates from way back in 340 AD. A man from Cappadocia sent it in a letter to the Bishop of Rome at the time, Julius, and he includes this pretty much as we have it today. We also have two handwritten copies dating from 404 written by this man, Rufinus, and he calls it the Symbolum Romanum, the Roman symbol. Symbol is another word for a creed.
But this notion of a body of teachings that are summaries of what Scripture teaches, even though the Apostles' Creed, we're finding it there in the 4th century, goes all the way back to the Apostles, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. And it's simply trying to articulate the Christian faith. In fact, interestingly enough, if we go even further back in church history, we find already in the 3rd century of the phrase "the faith" used to describe the creed, the faith. Tertullian refers to it. He lived from 155 to 240. The man who succeeded him or became bishop of Carthage, Cyprian, lived from 200 to 258. He refers to, quote unquote, the faith. And even Martin Luther himself retains this way of referring to the creed as the faith, the Christian faith, the articulation of the faith. A little bit different take on the word faith as we most often use it.
We need to be careful here that people, and again, there are Christians who are sadly unfamiliar with any of the creeds, much less this basic one, the Apostles' Creed, that they not come to it expecting it to articulate everything, every last detail of what the Bible teaches. How would you describe what it does confess?
Oh, well, Luther, I'm just going to quote Luther again. Here's how he describes the Apostles' Creed. It is the summation of the gospel. When it is confessed, the triune God himself places a description of his saving acts in one's mouth, so that we can confess faith in him thereby and can find refuge for our faith in those words when it is under attack. That's a very interesting way of understanding the purpose of the creed. And elsewhere, Luther said, the Apostles' Creed, and here's a more direct response to your question, Todd. Luther says, the Apostles' Creed is, quote, the most compact formulation of the self-revelation of God the Father through his Son, by means of the Holy Spirit, encompassing what life really is for all human beings. Forgive me, I need to correct myself. That's a summary of Luther's thinking by the great German scholar Albrecht Peters, and he wrote this five-volume commentary on the Small Catechism. But that's the point. It's a summary. It's not all-encompassing. It's a summary, kind of the Christianity 101 in few words.
Let's make a distinction here that often people have to pay big money to attend a seminary to learn, but it's no big secret. We use that word faith in two different ways, and it's important that we understand when we're using, as Christians, that word faith one way as opposed to the other. One describes the faith, as we say, those things that are believed, and the other way is to describe the faith that believes, that is, that action of the Holy Spirit in us by which we apprehend these truths. Make that distinction for us.
Right. This is a very early distinction, and the two Latin phrases are fides qua creditor and fides quae creditor. And if you can remember the Latin, you kind of remember the whole concept, which is always why Latin is still useful. Here's a nice summary I found on this very point. Does our faith have a subjective aspect? Yes, there are two senses of meaning in the word faith as it is used in the church. One of them is indeed subjective, in other words, my faith. But St. Augustine in the 5th century AD distinguished, he's the one who coined these phrases, of course, he's the master rhetorician. Fides quae creditor, faith which is believed, in other words, the objective body of truth and facts derived from the Bible, the faith which is believed, it's outside me, it doesn't depend on me, it is what it is, and I am called to faith in the objective realities of God's Word. So then we have the fides qua creditor, the faith by which it is believed, by which it is believed. Many theologians refer to these aspects of faith as objective and subjective, and the faith which is believed, the fides qua, or objective faith refers to the objective body of revelation and tradition and teaching in the church. So this is a very it's a handy distinction. In other words, it's good. I think it's a relief to know that I am not responsible. In fact, Luther will drive this home several times in the creed, particularly in the third article, where he says, "I believe." This is kind of ironic. I believe that I cannot believe. I can't come to faith in the objective truth of God's word, the objective truth of what Christianity is and what Jesus Christ is all about, without God himself giving me the gift of faith in these truths.
There's another distinction that I'd like to make, and it's made in the explanation, the synodical explanation of Luther's treatment of the catechism. And that is, there are two kinds of knowledge of God. There's a natural knowledge of God. And then there is also that is extremely limited and not saving knowledge in any way whatsoever. Then there is revealed knowledge. Talk about that a little bit.
Yes, it's a very important reality. And the idea anymore, even among Christians, that there is a natural law, as sometimes we hear it referred to, or a natural knowledge of God, which is a little more expansive, but that there is instilled, created in creation, if I can say it that way, a fundamental realization that there is a God. So, as the explanation puts it very well, to some extent, and we'd have to kind of just pause, let me say that again, to some extent, not to the extent that it will save us, but to the extent that it is a knowledge that can be observed by everybody at all times in all places. I'm adding words there. Continuing, we can learn about God as our creator. So we know God as a creator. Creation itself witnesses to God, his goodness and power. The human conscience also witnesses to God. So we have Bible verses like Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Acts 14:17, yet he did not leave, that is God, did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. And Romans 1:20, St. Paul says, for his invisible attributes, namely power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So this is what we refer to as the natural knowledge of God. Romans 2 then says, the work of the law is written on our hearts. It's inscribed on our hearts. There is this worldwide, for instance, just to use an example, with very few exceptions, the act of taking another human being's life, murder, is recognized universally as wrong. Now, why is that? Why is that? Is that just a social construct? No, this is the conscience that God gives all human beings. It's written on their hearts. You don't kill other people. We don't murder other people. So we distinguish all that from what we know as the special revelation of God, which is the only way we come to know about Jesus Christ and him crucified for our salvation.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. On this Monday afternoon, our series on the Lutheran Confessions continues in Luther's Small Catechism with the Apostles' Creed, its introduction, and the first article of the Creed, God the Father.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with excellent professional credentials, please consider applying for our faculty or staff family. Current openings are posted at cuchicago.edu/hr.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House about Luther's Small Catechism. We are introducing the Apostles' Creed, and we'll get into the first article of the Creed as Luther divides it, God the Father, in a few minutes. Also, by way of introduction, Paul, why does the Creed begin with that first person singular pronoun, I believe?
Right. In the practice of the church, a person being baptized, and these are in the early centuries when they had so many adults converting to the faith, the practice was, and this was a beautiful ceremony often done on the eve before Easter Sunday. So at night in this dramatic ceremony, they would be required to confess the Christian faith, and of course they would say, I believe. And that's a powerful thing. And you're not just saying, we believe, well, we're all in this together. That is true. That is true. And there are forms of the Nicene Creed where the form of the verb, which was originally in Greek, this creed was originally in Latin. But the Latin word, again, creed, comes from credo in this case. I believe. You are confessing what you believe after you have been taught the Christian faith. Getting back to that distinction between the objective truths, the stuff of the Christian faith, and then the gift of faith that God gives to you, by which then you are able to confess. The Greek word for confess is homologeo, which means to say the same thing. We say the same thing God's word says. We say the same thing as our fellow Christians say. It's a very comprehensive and also very personal form of the verb to believe.
Talk about why, and this is not always the case in catechisms that predate Luther's Small Catechism from the early 16th century, but why Luther divides it into three articles around the persons of the Trinity.
Yeah, this is a very important reality that, of course, we just take for granted because we've been accustomed to this for 500 years. But Luther kind of broke through some of the accretions of, you know, added to this kind of legendary, various people contributed various sentences and parts. Luther struggled to find the right words to summarize each of the three major parts of the Creed. The first article, as we call it, was about creation, the Father. Second article is about redemption, the Son. And he particularly struggled coming up with the right word for the third article, which talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. And so he chose the word sanctification, the way in which we are declared holy and righteous, and the way in which throughout our entire lives the Holy Spirit is working his holiness into us and on us and facilitating that in our behavior. So at no point, however, should we think, well, Luther is going off the rails on his Trinitarian theology. Here's a nice way of putting it. The Reformer was most definitely aware that he had abbreviated the testimony of the Scriptures and the confession of the Church at this point. He did so in order to articulate the faith for those who had a simple faith. Now, that's, again, we see that distinction between the word faith. By the time Luther was around, he himself and the church would often refer to this as the Children's Creed, because, of course, children were being taught the words of this creed, and with his catechism, being taught this wonderful explanation of each of the three articles.
One will note in looking at the Apostles' Creed, just its text itself without Luther's explanations, that there is very little description of what the Trinity is, who and what is done. There's a lot of description, but what the Trinity is, the relationship between the persons of the Trinity, or how to sort that out theologically to the degree that we can. The Apostles' Creed's not really the place to go. There's some, you know, begotten of the Father and things like that, but it doesn't explain the Trinity to you in the sense that we want it explained to us.
Well, yes, and for that we have the Nicene Creed, which derives as early from the year 325, originally in Greek and then, of course, used in the Latin language as well. That's the creed that really takes on the challenge that was raised by Arianism, and then later a little bit more was added to it to distinguish, clarify, and further expand on it. But yeah, you're right, Todd. That's a very good observation. I've never really even thought about it, probably because I use the Nicene Creed just about as often as the Apostles' Creed. But this creed, in some ways, is really aimed at explaining, as Luther says, what God does for us and gives to us. And so that's what it concerns itself with. And it's a beautiful summary of the, like I say, if I had to pick one thing to say to somebody, this is Christianity 101, I'd probably hand them the Apostles' Creed and then immediately give them the Nicene Creed.
And then we should say, if one wants the more detailed thinking of the church on the nature of the Trinity, there is the Athanasian Creed.
Right. That's kind of the be-all and end-all of the church's confession of the Holy Trinity. And that's a significantly older creed. I mean, well, older in relative terms. It's still from the first millennium of the church. But that came several centuries after the Apostles and Nicene Creed. But it is embraced by particularly the Western Church. And we do traditionally recite that creed, say it out loud together, on Trinity Sunday.
We ought to note, too, and this is sad to recognize, but there are still, within the pale of visible Christianity, many Christians who are either by default or on purpose, they're modalists. They don't believe actually in the biblical Trinity. They believe that in one God that masquerades as three persons. And yet, some of them actually say, oh, I can confess the Apostles' Creed. Let's be as clear as we possibly can. Neither the apostles nor those who confess the Apostles' Creed honestly can rightly interpret it to mean that there's but one God who simply acts as three, you know, puts on three masks to behave in three different ways.
Right. In fact, just a little tidbit from history kind of refutes that nonsense. Rufinus, from whose pen we have the earliest known copy of the creed, his nickname was the Hammer of Arius, the Hammer of Arianism. I mean, he was opposed to this great heretic who went out of his way to suggest Jesus Christ is something lesser than God, in the sense the Father is God. So definitely the church's Trinitarian theology was well underway and well in place by the time the Apostles' Creed was also used widely. And it was used very widely, we know for a fact, in the areas of what today we would call France and northern Spain. It was definitely a Western creed, but we find multiple copies of it from the 400s or so from throughout areas in places we would know today as France.
Can you speak briefly to the fact, and I think anyone, even a casual student of Scripture will notice this, that Scripture itself uses that word God in various ways with respect to the persons of the Trinity. Sometimes it refers to the Godhead, as we would say, all three persons of the Trinity. Sometimes it refers to several persons of the Trinity individually.
Yes, and we could probably find some Bible verses to help us here. Matthew 28:19 identifies the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We baptize people into the name of the three persons of the Trinity. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, the grace of the Lord, and that word Lord means much more than just powerful person, but actually it's a reference back to the self-revelation of God in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, it's a reference to the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's the we call it the apostolic blessing, 2 Corinthians 13:14. John 3:16, everybody's favorite verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. And then Jesus himself in John 15 refers to, quote unquote, the helper. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So we find the scriptures referring to three persons, yet all equally God.
Are we ready now to begin discussing the first article of the Creed? Is there anything that needs to be said by way of introduction before we head into the content of the Apostles' Creed itself?
Well, I would say simply that the utility, the usefulness of having a creed. We, here in America, we have a church culture that's shaped largely by the non-creedal church. Deeds, not creeds. And, you know, the Southern Baptist Communion historically, and I'll explain why I emphasize that word, the Southern Baptist Church historically has been opposed to written creeds. But even they recently are more and more recognizing why it's so important to have a short, simple, clear summary of the Christian faith. And Todd, you and I have both experienced the nightmare of reading homemade creeds where people think they can out-apostle the Apostles' Creed or out-Nicene the Nicene Creed. It's always a disaster. And I think we're getting more and more away from that. But this kind of exercise in pastoral puffery, I don't know how else to call it, when some guy thinks he can, from his little keyboard, can sit down and do better than the church through the ages has decided to do. But these creeds are so helpful to have. As Luther says, it's a safeguard of our faith. In fact, the word symbol, you heard me say this about the creed is sometimes called a symbol. That derives from the Greek word symbolum, which meant a kind of a watchword or a byword. This would be the way we can guard ourselves against error and proclaim the truth again together. So the creed is a very important thing to have. So the churches that say, we don't have creeds, we just have the Bible, I always like to say, okay, please demonstrate to me which of the words in either of the creeds contradicts anything in the Bible. And they're generally drawn up pretty short.
When we return, we're going to get into the content of the first article of the Creed, God the Father, the Creator. I guess a question is, when we divide it up this way, do we intend to say that the Son and the Holy Spirit have no part in creation at all? We'll answer that question with Pastor Paul McCain in our series on the Lutheran Confessions, Luther's Small Catechism's Treatment of the Apostles' Creed. Stay tuned.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Trinity Lutheran Church, LCMS, of Tryon, North Carolina, also serves the South Carolina upstate. We uphold the confessional standard of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. We follow the apostolic practice of celebrating the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day using a biblical historic liturgy. Our small parish is teeming with little ones, along with many of retirement age. Several Issues Etc. listeners have been welcomed into Christ's fold here from outside Lutheranism. We invite any unchurched in the area to join us at 10:15 each Sunday.
Life in the ministry can be very blessed and very, very hard. It's well known that church workers experience high rates of burnout, depression, and mental illness. But why? And what can be done about it? Join Beverly Yonke, Todd Peppercorn, Heidi Gaiman, and others as they explore answers to tough questions about the ministry and mental health in the October issue of The Lutheran Witness. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armed forces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armed forces.
Sacramental. Historical. Liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Faith Lutheran, East Wenatchee, Washington. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemont, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. Resurrection Lutheran, Louisville, Kentucky. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. St. John Lutheran, New Berlin, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. And Hope Lutheran, Fremont, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're in Luther's Small Catechism, and we're dealing with the first article of the Creed, God the Father. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. He is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. CPH is the publisher of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther, written by our mutual friend, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Paul, what can you tell us about this new resource from Pastor Ketchelmeyer?
Wow, it's really great. And I would encourage people to go to CPH Faith Courses, and you can get a preview of Pastor Ketchelmeyer talking about his book. And it's an online learning experience with the book. And he walks through the entire book of Isaiah. And the whole goal and purpose that Pastor Ketchelmeyer has here is to offer comfort to those with troubled consciences and really bring out the gospel as contained in Isaiah, which is often referred to as the gospel of the Old Testament. In other words, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Isaiah.
You can find out more about Reading Isaiah with Luther at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order the book for yourself. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Let's get into the content of the first article of the Creed, God the Father, and it deals with God the Father's act of creation. But let's be careful. Is that to say that we are restricting the act of creation only to the first person of the Trinity?
No, and there's a very easy way to understand this. When Luther gave subtitles to each of the articles, he did not title the first article Creator, the second article Redeemer, or the third article Sanctifier. He says, he uses the German words, which mean creation, redemption, sanctification. So he's talking about activities of the one holy triune God. And it's a very, this is something Luther, sometimes people misunderstand and have even tried to suggest Luther was somehow being modalist or that he was dividing the inner workings of the Holy Trinity apart from each person and so on and so forth. No, he's simply describing realities. The first article deals with creation. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Second article about Jesus Christ, and that's all about redemption. And the third article all about sanctification and the church and so on.
But all three persons are active in all three activities that are described in all three
right. I don't know why this always sticks in my head, but I keep kind of saying this, and people, I think they'll understand. Opera ad extra divisa sunt, opera ad intra indivisa sunt. we can kind of distinguish between the operations of God outside of the inner workings of the Trinity, but at no time do we suggest we're worshiping three separate gods. It's one God, three persons, and the Bible describes activities of each member of the Holy Trinity, and that's all Luther's trying to do here. Just a handy way, again, to describe this as simply as possible for those who simply want a simple Christian faith.
For some reason, Paul, it is popular even among our fellow Lutherans nowadays to play down the importance of creation, not simply, well, they'll say God created everything, but they like to play fast and loose with the idea of what they mean by creation, that or the act of creation. They toy with ideas like old earth creationism, a kind of creationism that fits into the billion, multi-billion year scenario suggested by evolution. Or they'll talk about a theistic evolution. They're all kinds of variations there. Why are people waffling on this nowadays? And why is that detrimental not only to the faith, but to their own faith?
What I sense behind some of the things you're referring to, some of the kind of conversations we read on the internet and articles that Lutherans, evangelicals, everybody has written about evolution, creation, is simply, I'll put the best construction on it, a desire to reach and speak to a generation, which has been generations upon generations now, since the whole-scale embrace of Darwin's theory of evolution. And of course, much of Darwin's theory has been quote unquote improved upon, changed, modified over the years. But the fundamental idea that if there is a God, he set in motion this process by which over millions and billions of years, life as we know it and all the different forms of life as we know it in the world today evolved. And this is sometimes referred to as macroevolution. And I think they're trying to reach those people. But let me get back to the part that I can speak to more knowledgeably. The reality is the sacred scriptures, which Jesus himself believed to have been written, for instance, by Moses. He accepted the Mosaic authorship of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Jesus Christ himself did. He referred to it often. This was his go-to source for, if we want to call it, proof texting for all kinds of issues, marriage, creation, how we relate to one another, so on and so forth. Jesus Christ himself had absolute confidence in the text, the inspiration of, and hence the inerrancy and infallibility of these texts. And the words used in Genesis 1 to describe periods of time, the Hebrew word yom echad, that means one day. There is simply no way to get around its meaning. Its plain sense describes a 24-hour period of time. So we believe and teach and confess that God created the heavens and the earth in six actual days. Now, you know, there's all kinds of issues we can talk about. You know, how long was the period of time between creation and the fall, so on and so forth. But we as a church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, rejects and condemns any theories that would imply that the world is, you know, countless billions of years old. When I was a kid, the world was a lot younger, Todd. Do you remember that? It didn't used to be as old, but now I'm 56 years old and the world's gotten a whole lot older. Well, science has to keep adding to the age of the earth to account for and explain, frankly, unexplainable changes or variations, so on and so forth. I guess this could be a subject for a separate show, but again, best intentions, bad results at the end. We cannot, as Christians, deny the creation account and affirm the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that'll cause some people to scream in horror. But it's unless you want to start second-guessing Jesus and attributing to him, was Jesus simply lying? Was he accommodating himself to the ignorance of his times? I've read arguments like this, but the Lutheran confessions also assume a six literal day creation.
Luther's explanation in the Small Catechism, while denying none of those things, he assumes those things, in fact. He puts the emphasis, in, again, a very pastoral direction, upon the fact that God has made me. What is so important about that?
Well, that's what's so powerful about Luther's explanation of the creed. There's no apologetics. There's no polemics here. And he goes right to the individual. Luther doesn't set forth a cosmology. You know, he doesn't get into, well, Genesis teaches that in 6 days, God, no. All of that, of course, is true, but Luther gets right at it. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. Let me quote something that St. Augustine said, who was always very influential on Martin Luther, but it's a brilliant observation. It sounds even better in Latin because Augustine was a wonderful orator. But in English it is, "There is one for us who is God and Lord and Father. God, because we are created by him, though from human parents. Lord, because we are his subjects. Father, because by adoption we are born again." That's just a lovely way of articulating what it is to have God as our Father.
Let's look at that word Father. I don't want to get too far away from that because
right.
Father and Creator, in Luther's mind, he'll talk about how he has made me, but he's given me all these things. And then he comes back to Father again, all this out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in me. That's the way I memorized it. So forgive me if I deviate from the text. But we do need, even in Christendom today, to be ready to defend the fact that God is Father.
Oh, well, what's going on, and I'm most familiar with the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. I probably follow them more closely than any of the other liberal Protestant church bodies. But they are whole-scale abandoning the language of Father and male pronouns. We see it at their seminary chapel services. It's a number of years ago, I reviewed their daily devotional materials, and it's painful how they go out of their way to avoid referring to God as Father or Him. I mean, it makes for excruciatingly bad prose. But on a more positive note, you know, I was enjoying the singing of We All Believe in One True God at the beginning of the show, and the words, that's one of my favorite Luther hymns. Luther just, he nails it in his explanation of the creed, but he nails it here in this hymn. "We all believe in one true God, who created earth and heaven, the Father, who to us in love has the right of children given. He both soul and body feeds us, all we need his hand provides us. Through all snares and perils leads us, watching that no harm betide us. He cares for us by day and night. All things are governed by his might." I mean, isn't that brilliant? And of course, it's even better in German, but this is brilliant. I mean, I put Luther's writing in this, particularly the creed, against any document produced by any human being after the time of Christ. I think it's the most succinct and wonderfully and brilliantly articulated explanation of what it is to have God as Father, what it is to be a Christian.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, General Editor of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. We're in our series on the Lutheran Confessions in Luther's Small Catechism into the content of the first article of the Apostles' Creed, God the Father. When we come back, we say that he has created us, and we say he is creator of heaven and earth. We'll get into that phrase. Stay tuned.
Based upon human dignity, the nature of a human person, that we protect certain human rights.
Dr. Ryan Anderson of the Heritage Foundation talking about his presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And then amongst these human rights, the very first one is going to be the right to life, then the right to liberty, especially religious liberty, and then how freedom of speech, freedom of press, freedom of assembly and association, how these things actually hang together, or they fall together. That a society that doesn't respect the free exercise of religion also will tend not to respect freedom of speech or freedom of press or the right to life or rights of private property, that these civil liberties tend to hang together.
You can meet and hear Ryan Anderson making the case for our first freedoms at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
a mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Our ongoing series with him on the Lutheran Confessions. We are in Luther's Small Catechism, the Apostles' Creed, and the First Article of the Creed. The creed itself uses the term heaven and earth. Now, Luther doesn't deal much with that, as we said before. He kind of focuses in on the fact that we are creatures of God, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. But we do need to say something about what that phrase heaven and earth means. It's not heaven in the sense of God's dwelling place, is it?
No, it's a reference to basically you walk outside at night and look up into the sky and, you know, you're stunned by the array of lights in the sky. And that was, you know, the cosmos, as the Greek New Testament would put it, the known universe, known or unknown universe. We continue to discover. It's always fascinates me, Todd, that the more powerful our telescopes and microscopes become, the more clearly we can see the majesty of God's creation. It seems that no matter how powerful our ability to see deeply into the very structure of the atom, it still is amazing. Now we've got guys chasing quarks and particles and the Boson-Higgs particle. And then, of course, in space, we turn outward and we have the giant Hubble Space Telescope, which has opened to us this just an amazing array of, you know, not just other star systems in our own galaxy, but galaxies upon galaxies. It's amazing. If your listeners have never had a chance to look through a powerful telescope on a truly dark night, somewhere where there's not a whole bunch of lighting, what's called light pollution from cities and urban areas, it just about made me fall over when I saw it for the first time. It's miraculous. It's amazing. So the earth, which is amazing, the heavens, which are amazing, God is a creator.
Let's talk about why Luther will immediately turn to, he's made me and all creatures, and then he starts talking about what God has given me and what he provides for me and maintains for me.
Right. Luther's word creature, he refers to us as creatures. A creature is one who is created. So using that word continues to remind us, if we are a creature, there is a creator. So God has made me a creature and all creatures, everything. As the New Explanation puts it, it's another way of saying that God made the universe and everything in it, and nothing exists apart from God's creation. And then he gets into, because I am his creation, my very life is a gift from him, and therefore I'm accountable to him. And then he begins to get into what he's given me. You know, I'm given a body and a soul. Genesis 2 says, the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. The literal Latin word, the inspiration, the in-breathing of the very Spirit of God animates us, and so we have a soul.
He gives us, Luther would call it my members, eyes, ears, and he'll say, and all my senses. He'll even include in there something that many people think Luther eschewed, which was reason, too. What are your thoughts?
Oh, right, of course. Luther, as much as it's very understandable why somebody without really spending a whole lot of time studying Martin Luther and also reading horrible caricatures of what he did or didn't say or what he meant and didn't mean, and again, based on his own very words, Luther was not opposed to a proper sense and use of reason. He confesses right here, my reason and all my senses. God gives us the ability to think. You know, some people run around saying, what does God want for me to do? I'm going to wait until I get a special revelation from God, or until I feel that he's revealed to me what he wants me to do. We don't have to do that, okay? God gives us the ability to make decisions and to make sound decisions. What Luther condemned when it came to reason was putting human reason over what God reveals in his word. And this is where he found fault with the use of reason in the church at his time. They had imported, frankly, pagan philosophical speculations and notions and kind of used that to layer that over the scriptures, and they began to draw very wrong conclusions based on a wrong use of reason. So there's a reason that serves, and there's a reason that becomes the master over the faith. And we refer to those two things as the magisterial use of reason, which is the bad kind. It becomes the magister or master, is what the Latin word means. And then we have the ministerial use of reason. Minister means servant. So reason, as it serves God's purposes and serves on our behalf, is good. Reason that adjudicates truth, well, did God really say that? That's the wrong kind of reason.
Why does the Reformer even get into the details of shoes and clothes and home and family, these mundane details of everyday life?
Yeah, it's funny you mentioned shoes. When I was a little boy, I had to wear corrective shoes, and I don't even know why now. But I remember when I was going through confirmation and first came across shoes, I was like, really? God gave me those shoes? Well, upon further reflection, he did. And they helped me grow. My mother, using her reason, using the gifts that God gives through the medical science, they determined I needed these shoes. So God provided for me in that way. I'm using just a pretty mundane example, but we need to think of, even that word mundane refers to mundo, world. There's nothing wrong with mundane. There's everything right about it, understood properly. God even cares for, well, as Jesus says, every hair on our head is numbered. Jesus observed how beautiful the flowers are, the birds of the air, and he used that to make the point. Now listen, look at this. These beautiful flowers, these wonderful little birds, you know, the flowers don't gather and sow, the birds don't harvest and reap, yet God provides for them. So the point for you, unbelieving, ungrateful people, is God will provide for you for everything we need for this body and life.
We've got just a few minutes here, and there's so much more we could say, but I want your thoughts on how Luther wraps it up, because he wants us to understand that this is what God does here. He does solely for Christ's sake. He says, all this he does out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy. That word mercy is very important. Without any merit or worthiness in me, for all this, it is my duty to thank, praise, serve, and obey him. What are your thoughts on that with a couple minutes left to us, Paul?
Well, isn't that a beautiful way of summing everything up? God provides all this for us. He cares for this in our bodily life. Luther even goes on to talk about, you know, there's a theology of angels, which he incorporates in his theology, that they're fighting for us. They're fighting with us against the principalities and powers of the air. And then at the end of it all, we respond to all these things. First of all, he's done all this out of fatherly goodness. I guess we could have talked a little bit about, you know, the modern feminism would have us eschew the concept of father because women have had bad experiences. Well, this is the father you can always count on. Divine goodness and mercy. Now, he's kind of giving us a foreshadow of the second article, but the point is, we don't do anything to merit or deserve this. You know, when God called his people out of Israel, he didn't say, I'm choosing you because you're so much better than everybody else. No, he just said, I'm choosing you out of a pure act of grace and kindness. So also through Jesus Christ, we're chosen, we're redeemed. And then I love this, for all this, it is my duty, nothing wrong with duty, to thank and praise, serve and obey him. That really speaks to some of our confusion these days over the proper use of the law in terms of a third use, good work, so on and so forth.
And he ends by saying, this is the first time we hear this famous Lutheran phrase in the Catechism, this is most certainly true. We'll hear it again, but what is Luther's emphasis there with just a few seconds?
Well, that is just a wonderful phrase, and it's always fun to, as a kid, remembering that. First of all, because he didn't have to memorize new words every time, but Luther always ends, "This is most certainly true," in the passion, the power, the force, the conviction, as he explains later in the Lord's Prayer. What does amen mean? Amen means, yes, yes, may it be so. This is most certainly true. Again, that gets to, I believe, this is my faith, the faith given to me is my faith. This is most certainly true.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He is general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thanks for your time.
Thank you, Todd.
The free online Issues Etc. journal, the latest one, contains an article that I have written answering the question, why do you go to church? It's actually a question that Christians sometimes have a hard time definitively answering it. Simple answer is, you go to church so that you can remain a Christian. Read it for yourself and subscribe at issuesetc.org. Click the red subscription button and enter your email address. You'll subscribe absolutely free to the online Issues Etc. journal. There's also a Wittenberg Trail feature, My Long Journey Home, from Dr. Mark Seifried in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we're going to continue to sort through, well, what they've called that delicate balance that is the U.S. Constitution with Dr. Russell Dawn. We'll talk about legislative supremacy, separation of powers, and checks and balances. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.